Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a few announcements. Remember that next week will be Vacation Bible School. Be sure to see Aaron to pick up invitations if you haven't invited anybody. Remember that we're not only having class for children, we have adults class, and we'll have a good time. We have dinner every evening at 5:15, and then we'll have Bible school from 6 to 8. We will be finishing decorating this week. If you'd like to help out in that, let Aaron know. If you haven't signed up to bring something or to help out with the food we need for the week, please see Aaron about that. If you haven't signed up for something. Janie's going to be leading the food preparation, but we need donations, so to speak, of food items to prepare. And Aaron has the list of what we're preparing. So remember that. Get some invitations and invite families. And Aaron wants to see the ladies after church for a moment. Any other announcements? Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. We're having service Wednesday. Four's not till Thursday, so we'll be here. We will be here Wednesday. We had some miscommunication this past week. We'll be here Wednesday for anybody that can make it. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day to be in your house. We're thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ and our salvation that we have in him. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you're doing, the hope and that you give us, that we know that you will be faithful to keep your promises, that you are working all things to good for those who love the Lord, who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, we pray for our service. We pray that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. We enter the last chapter of Hebrews. I think it'll take today and three more sermons. But we shall finish here in a month the book of Hebrews. And I hope your understanding of the Bible and such is better than it was when we started. Amen? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let us pray. Father, we ask the blessing of to the reading of your word. We ask that I would preach and say that which you would have me to preach and say, that we would all have open hearts and minds, that the Holy Spirit would convict us and lead us and guide us, that we may grow in your word. In Christ's name, and amen. Let's all turn in our hymnals to hymn number 95. Let's stand as we sing together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Hymn number 95. Please stand if you're able. May be seated. As I learned during the song, there's two hymns for this song, 95 and 98. We had the wrong one. Readings from scriptures in your bulletin, because we want to know what we believe and we want to know why. We read the scriptures together and various other things, but we're reading through Proverbs, and we're in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 28 through 35. In your bulletin, I've got a little excerpt here. Verses 28 through 35, both of which concern a king, form a frame for the whole paragraph that contain various proverbs on life and the heart of an individual. A person must rule his heart with wisdom and understand that all are under a higher sovereign, and have confidence that the wicked, however powerful they are, will be cast down. A nation perishes, and we should all hear this. A nation perishes if its people lack righteousness. Ultimately, many of the same rules that governs a person's life also govern a nation. So let's hear from the scripture itself, chapter 14, verse 28. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but people without a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely with the king's favor, but his wrath falls on the one who acts shamefully. And all the people said, Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 614. If you're able, I'd like you to stand. We'll try to check real quick, make sure we got the right hymn number. 614. In my heart rings a melody. It looks okay. Let's stand and sing. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that each and every day our heart would ring with a melody. The melody that comes from the fruit of the Spirit that only comes from salvation in Jesus Christ. Having been reconciled to you, Lord, and received this wonderful gift. Father, we have a desire to give back to you, not just because you've commanded it, but because we love you. We want to give back to you for that which you've given to us, and we always ask that you would bless it, Lord. We want it to be to your glory. We want to further our church, and we want to spread your precious gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Seated. Turning your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. So we're studying through the book of Hebrews. We know that the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage what we believe to be a small church of Jewish Christians not to turn back to the old covenant, the old things. Praise the Lord that we have a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And he's telling us all these things. We've heard about Jesus and his superiority to all the things of the old covenant. We've heard warnings against apostasy. We've heard encouragements. And we've come to this last chapter having heard about the race we're running, the life we're to live in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we are running a race. There's no spectators. We're all running. We're all running in this race that God has set before us. And what have we talked about? We've talked about how in chapter 11 we had the witnesses that we looked to, right? From Abel to Abraham to Sarah to Rahab to all those nameless people, it said, that were torn asunder and died as martyrs for Jesus. We have their witness of what it means to live in faith in Christ. We were charged to be prepared to run the race. If you were going to play football, would you walk out onto the field having never prepared? Better yet, who would want to go into a boxing match having never trained against a champion? You wouldn't be that stupid, would you? No. Well, as believers, we have to prepare to run the race. We have to train. We were told to have endurance, and we were told to look to the supreme example of Jesus Christ. We were told about the coach we have in our loving Heavenly Father who is disciplining us, not just discipline in a correcting our wrongdoing, but disciplining us in making us stronger to run this race. You know, discipline. We were told the reason that he is doing this. It's because we are his adopted sons in Jesus Christ. And we were told the result will be great fruit to his glory and to our good. We were talking in the last few Sundays about our responsibility to grow in this grace. That's what this race is about. To keep our eye on the finish line. Don't let our gaze go off of the race we're running. And to make sure that we're running the right race. We're in relationship with God and we have the right motives. That's all great, isn't it? Amen? But he doesn't stop there because that tells us so much and so much we need to hear. But from now to the end of this chapter, we're going to be talking about how to run that race. How do we run that race? Because we were told to be prepared. We were told about the witnesses. We're told about the discipline. We're told about the responsibility. Keep your eye on the finish line. But then we need some basic instruction, don't we? Right? If you were to play a sport, don't they tell you the intricacies? If you're playing line in football, they want to tell you how to position your arms, how to drive your legs. If you're playing quarterback, it's how to throw the ball, so forth and so on. So you need a little more detailed instruction on how to run the race. So he's saying, you know, don't turn back to the old covenant. I know you're experiencing persecution. I know this is tough. And as we look out on any life as a Christian, it is hard, isn't it? There's things that you all are struggling with. There's things I struggle with. We struggle with our own sin. We struggle with the sin of others. We struggle dealing with one another as people of God at times. We struggle with one another. See, we struggle to not be discouraged as we hear the things of the world. As we live in a sinful world, how are we to continue? And so he's telling them, keep running. And so practical advice, and we begin today. I think it'll be four parts, but today we want to talk about manward. How do we run this race when it comes to one another? Manward. And, you know, a lot of people, when we think about Christianity, and sometimes when we think about the strength of God, and I lament this in the church, we will make it one-sided. We talk about spiritual things, and we divorce the spiritual things of Christianity from the practical everyday life, don't we? We find it easy to be what we should be, sitting in the church house, praying, reading the Word. We're in Sunday school, we're in the worship, we're doing, maybe that's easy, but outside of that, maybe there's challenges, or maybe we're so spiritual we have even trouble relating it in the church to practically what it looks like. Is it walking around with her head shaved, with her hands in a prayerful position, mumbling prayers to herself? You know, what does the practical look like? Because often we want the Christian life to be this fantastic, we're always on a high. When even through the scriptures, the miracles and the fantastic were not the norm, people. They weren't the norm. God is the God of the mundane, the practical everyday living. How do we do that? And that's the advice he's given us to us. In my Bible, the bold print title to the chapter is Sacrifices Pleasing to God. How do we run this race? Well, right off the bat, he says what? Let brotherly love continue. How did Jesus say we were to be known to the world? By what? Our love for what? One another. Our love for one another is what is supposed to stand out to the world. Sadly enough, that's not what a lot of people think of when they think of church. Sadly, it can be bad business meetings or sin that comes into the church or things like that. Now, do we have to confront sin and so forth? Well, sure we do, but there's a way to do that. And we should be doing it because we love one another, shouldn't we? So even in that, that love should show forth. So let brotherly love continue. That's this fellowship that we enjoy. How many of you do not enjoy the Wednesday night that we have? I think it's wonderful. The fellowship we have, just to come and eat with one another, to hear some of the Word, to be together, live life together a little bit. That's part of that brotherly love. So what's brotherly love? So he goes through to help define what brotherly love is, because we probably need to know, don't we? Because how do we want to define brotherly love? We often just want it to be this syrupy sweet smile, don't we? Well, I'm showing brotherly love. How are you, Gigi? When we feel bad or things are terrible, we may be acting, mightn't we? Is that what he means? It's not, is it? And that some corners of Christianity, there is this almost fake happy all the time thing. I find it very discouraging, to be honest. If we pretend to be happy when we're not, It should be genuine, shouldn't it? He's not talking about a fake thing here. So he says, let brotherly love continue, continuous thing. And so how do we do that? Well, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So the first thing he says is do not neglect to show hospitality. During their day, hospitality was a big deal. And often when people were traveling, where did they stay? Now, a lot of them didn't have money for the Holiday Inn or the Motel 6. Is that right? There wasn't these things. There may have been some inns, but it wouldn't have been like today. You didn't have four lanes with, you know, you don't even have to look very far back in America when you didn't have a place every few miles down the road. Where did people stay when they traveled? They had to either stay with family or they would go to other people and ask if they could stay the night. We would find that very uncomfortable, wouldn't we? Just to go up to somebody's door. I'm traveling through. Can I stay? You're out of your mind. We wouldn't even open the door for them, would we? We answer the door with a shotgun. I don't know who you are, buddy, but you got a few seconds to get off my lawn. It was just a different time. There was a hospitality there, wasn't there? And Christians should show this. Now, I want to preface. Now, you got to hear both parts of what I'm about ready to say. There's nothing wrong with showing hospitality to strangers. And what we mean by strangers would be outside of the church. But there's nothing wrong with that. But I have to tell you, the main emphasis here is what? Showing brotherly love, which is showing kindness to one another as believers. So the main emphasis is there are believers who are what? Strangers to us. And we're to show that brotherly love to one another because Jesus says that's supposed to stand out to the world. How we treat one another. And often, sadly enough, in churches sometimes, we may even treat people outside of the church better than we treat people inside the church. We should be kind and loving to one another. So he says this brotherly love. So the first way we do that is don't be forgetful. He says, do not neglect. Don't forget that we have a relationship through Jesus Christ and it should be a priority. Now I was going to read you a few quotes. And I have left my iPad over at the parsonage. And we will take a big risk by trying to use this. Bear with me just a moment. We may not be able to make it happen. Just think on the points of the sermon so far. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to do that. The quote that I wanted to read to you when he was talking about these strangers. It can be anybody that we feel is a stranger, but we're talking about brotherly love towards one another in the church, and that should extend outside of our walls for sure. But then it says this, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And what I wanted to read to you is a quote by C.S. Lewis, because what he said was, often we think that's a big deal, wouldn't we? When we think of entertaining some, oh, really? I can entertain angels? But C.S. Lewis said something I thought was really good. But he said, don't make too much of that. What it's saying is, you never know who may be sitting beside you. But he makes the point that Jesus Christ died for people not angels. And that when you have human beings sitting beside you, those are people that Christ died for. And I'm not doing as good a job of the way Mr. Lewis phrased it. But he was making the point that we would say, angels. We should be every bit as happy and impressed by any human that's sitting beside us as we would an angel. Jesus died for people. And a human soul is just a precious thing. And we shouldn't take lightly that, you know, but we tend to do these things, wouldn't we? Wow, an angel could be at my door? And what's our attitude? I'm going to be real nice to everybody that comes to my door because it may be an angel? No. We should have this brotherly love to anybody, any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Or to anyone else that God would lead us to be kind to. Not just because it's an angel, or it may be. He's saying that there's more to people than meets the eye. That's what this saying. There's more to people than meets the eye. We need to minister to people, don't we? He said, remember those in verse 3 who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Notice he begins with brotherly love. He begins with brotherly love. He ends within the body. That whole context was talking about the church. But he says, remember those who are in prison. Do sometimes we tend to forget the sufferings of our brothers and sisters? We can, can't we? I can pray for you today. I don't know about tomorrow. We got to remember these things. He said, how should we remember our brothers and sisters? It says, remember as though you were in prison with them. Could you remember it then? Well, sure you would. You'd be there. And we got to be there. And we got to pray as though you were in prison. This is sympathy, isn't it? It's a sympathy for one another. The mistreated. We need to minister to people's needs. And often in the church today, we are confused about what the main need is. What are people's main need? Jesus. And so many churches are looking at secondary things as the main need. We actually are hurting people, not helping them in some of the things we do. We need to look to the spiritual need first. The Holman Christian Standard Translation says, the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. You know, we're all experiencing this life and this, we all experience the same ups and downs. We need to have compassion. Did Christ have compassion? Absolutely, Christ had compassion. And we should as well. Why should we? Because he had compassion on us, didn't he? Do we have the right to withhold mercy? Jesus didn't withhold mercy from us. So the first thing he tells us, this first point today, is this brotherly love and fellowship that we should have. So how should we run the race? How should we live the Christian life? And often we want to think in terms of rules, but how should we live the Christian life? The first thing is to have this brotherly love towards one another. Care for one another. Do you think people would want to be here if they saw that brotherly love? I often think of the show, it was a very popular show, and maybe a lot of people that are younger now wouldn't remember it, but the show Cheers. What was so special? Why was that supposed to be a special place there in the show? And why did people want to be there? It was because of the relationships that they had, right? The one guy would walk in and they would say, what? Norm! Right? And I know it was a tavern and all that. Some of you won't get past that, will you? But a tavern can be a counterfeit of what we're supposed to be of the church. Do you know that? Why do people go there? They want to see people. They want to see people they know. What was the tune in the show? You want to go where everybody knows your name. Everybody knows your name. That's where you want to go. Isn't that what a church should be? Not that it should be about alcohol or anything. That's not what, so don't try to get it off in the wrong place. But the attitude of people should want to be here because everybody knows your name. There's love, there's fellowship. There's help when you need it. The church today think that help is overlooking our problems or overlooking our sin. No, that's not it. It's helping each other in love, isn't it? Hey, brother, you've got a problem. Can I help you? Hey, sister, you know, in loving and being there for one another. That's why I try to often encourage you all to call one another when someone's sick, when something happens. Sure, I can call people. Sure, I can visit people. But you know what should be happening more than that? The love you have for one another. So that's the first thing. The first way that you can live a better Christian life is to have a brotherly love. What's the second? Verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor. And this makes us all uncomfortable. We don't like to, sometimes some of us don't like to talk about these things. But do you find it odd? In our culture today, we don't like to talk about these things. Do you find it odd that in a passage about don't turn back to the old covenant, move forward in God, that and he's talking about brotherly love, he's talking about how to run the race, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I say these things because the Bible, they're in the Bible. Why does God say these things would be what I would ask you? Because he's a cosmic killjoy that wants to ruin your good time or fun or whatever we're doing? When I say we all need to have the right attitude towards the institutions that God has established. Let marriage be held in honor. Whether it's marriage or any commandment that could be named here, God tells us for our good. And you can look out at our culture. How is the way our culture has handled these things worked out? Our culture is a mess. And the reason is we have deviated from the things that God told us that would hold us together as society. Marriage is the institution of God. And it is the foundation of the church and of society in general. And you can... If you will look at it honestly, you can sit and look at the downfall of the family and you can watch the problems that have come about. You can look at the damage that it does to children. You can look at the damage it does to relationships and entire families and our whole culture. And that's why in the middle of a passage about what to be as Christians, it says, particularly in the church, let marriage be held in honor. And this isn't hard to figure out. It had to be. Why does God have these rules? Because it was supposed to keep us men in line as the leaders and responsible for the home and the church to marry a woman and lead and care for, that children can be born and children can be cared for, that society prospers. And if you don't do that, the children aren't raised as they could be and things don't turn out well. Now, you can say, I don't agree, and we have these other... You can think whatever you want. But I can look out here and I can see it. God's always right. So this is about family, the marriage. It's the basis for children. And I don't want to get too technical. But we live in a day where we have chemicals and medical advances that allows us to be more sinful, don't we? God had to have a lot of rules in the Old Testament because guess what? There wasn't birth control. And if a lady got pregnant outside of marriage, who was going to care for her? Who was going to care for that child? Society was different. Ladies couldn't work like they do today. Society was harder. It wasn't some type of chauvinistic separation. If tomorrow everything went kaplooey and we were all back to an agricultural society, guess what, fellas? The fellas would be more doing of certain types of work and the women would be doing some of others because that's what you would have to do to survive. Because we wouldn't have the luxury of picking and choosing what people were good at based on silly things. Right? That's what you'd have to do if you wanted to survive and you wanted your family to survive. And so God set these rules to protect women and to protect children. That's what they were for. And so... Marriage and children are inseparable from these things. And guess what? He has the authority to tell us. He's our God and King. And we as Christians of all people should be stressing this. It was between a man and a woman to produce children. In a marriage, there's, and you can do it in different ways, but there's four main categories. We get married for companionship, friendship, intimacy, and children. Those are the places of the covenant that we take before God. And if we neglect those, we see then it causes that covenant to be broken. And so this marriage between men and women to produce children is this foundation. He says, so in the church, let marriage be held in honor, because he said, let the marriage bed be undefiled. And he says he's going to judge two big categories here: sexual and more immorality. That's sexual relations outside of marriage. That's living and having those relations, pretending to be married without having it recognized before God. And adulterous relationships, which is having relationships with other married people that is not your spouse. And sometimes we act like marriage isn't as important as our blood kin, don't we? You ever see people act like that? But what relationship gives rise to blood kin? Marriage gives rise to blood kin. It's just as important. It's the foundation. It's the precursor for all such. So it says, marriage is honorable in all. What's that mean? The whole church. And the world has perverted these things, and this isn't a sermon on those things, so I'm not going to mention it. But all the things are wrong. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pedophilia. We could list a whole list of perversions. We know what the Bible says about these things, and he's calling the church to handle these things right and do the right things here. And it says God will judge. He not only judges us individually, we're being judged as we speak as a society. And one day we'll be judged when we stand before him. We'll give an account. So we cannot run the race effectively without the right love towards one another and without the proper conduct in our relationships. The third and last thing, verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. What is he saying here? We all need to move to Tibet and wear burlap sacks. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, he's telling us as Christians what our attitude towards possessions should be. Possessions should not be our God. Possessions should not be at the center of who we are. If you read the King James, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Speaking of the Ten Commandments, not to covet what other people have. See, if you have the wrong attitude towards finances, you want what? You want what other people have. So we as Christians are speaking out of both sides of our mouth. If we say God loves me, God knows what's best for me, God provides for me, I'm trusting God in those things. But, you know, Sally has this type of car and I don't, and her kids are this and mine, and we get all this. And who are we calling into question when we do that? We call God into question, don't we? Now, does that mean we don't work hard for what and enjoy the fruits of the labor? That's not what he's talking about either. The Bible actually said if a person won't work, he shouldn't eat. So he's not saying that either. It's saying the proper attitude is what the church should be exhibiting. You should be free from the love of money. And so there's some financial principles we should live our lives by. We shouldn't be heavy borrowers. Do you know that? Jesus said the borrower is a what to the lender? A slave. Have any of you ever gotten above your head in debt? Feels like slavery, don't it? Jesus was exactly right. It'll crush you, drive you nuts. So we got to look at that rightly. Christians, we should want to earn what we have, shouldn't we? We should want to work. I'm going to tell you, it is unscriptural that people don't want to work or want to be lazy, and we're supposed to work to provide for them. That's not a scriptural mandate. It's not in there. I've had calls recently where people cuss me on the phone, call the church because we won't give them money or pay this or do this for them. And we have a long conversation about what the Bible really says. And why won't they come to church? And I can talk to them about Jesus. We'll get to know them. Maybe we can help them. And nobody shows up to the church. Finances are a big deal. But we got to handle them right as Christians. I had another quote to read you, but we won't be reading it. But Colossians 3:5, Paul tells us that greed is idolatry. See, what they're warning against, it's not saying we shouldn't work hard. It's not saying we shouldn't have goals. It's not saying we can't have a goal to be the most productive we can and do well. But if God blesses us, we need to be a good steward with what He gives us, right? We can enjoy the fruit of that labor, but it can't be our God. It can't be what we live for. That's an idol. And we shouldn't be jealous of other people. So it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Do you want to be content? Then you got to be willing to say that I'm going to be satisfied with what I have while I work hard to be productive. And you can work hard to be the best you can be. But if you're not satisfied with what you have, you know what? You know when you'll find contentment? Never. I used to be a controller in the coal industry. I've known a lot of people that had a lot of money, and a lot of the coal operators or the companies had, and all that. And you know what? Very few of them were content. They always had to have, they had more money than they could spend in their life. And yet they didn't spend any time with their family or their children or the church. And it was just more, 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 more. That's not contentment. But you don't have to have a bunch of money to be like that. There's people that don't have a lot that are miserable, that want what somebody else has. And at some point, you got to say, I'm going to turn to God. That's what Christians should be marked by. I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to use what I have. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do what I can. And then I'm going to enjoy the blessings that God gives me. You know, when we were growing up as kids, and if you ever went through Christmas and you were blessed to have a number of Christmas gifts, how long did that joy last from whatever you received? Now, maybe there was some special birthdays or Christmas that somebody gives you a gift that you just enjoyed for a long period of time. But I will bet you all of you would have to admit that that was rare or never that anything stuck with you for very long. You got it and you moved on. And guess what? We do that with our adult toys too, don't we? I've lived in really small apartments. I've lived in nice houses. I've drove trucks that I bought for a few $1,000s, and Dad had to help me fix them up, and a dent in the hood and rusted here, and I've had nice vehicles. I've had all that. And you know how much of that brings, you know how much that's going to bring me long-lasting contentment? Why, you don't have your, you could save up and buy you a new car and drive it up here to Walmart, and some kind person will jam a door into it right off. Right? It won't last. You buy that house and you work hard remodeling this and fixing that, and guess what? A couple years later passes, you're not paying attention, and you got to restain this or repaint that, and this is starting to rot, and this has got to be fixed. It all fades away, people. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't work hard, we shouldn't enjoy the fruit of our labor, but that's why your happiness cannot be derived from that. Those things are only as valuable as what you use them for, aren't they? What kind of steward you are of those things. And so he says, he talks about brotherly love. He talks about the relationships we have through marriage. And then he talks about keeping our life free from the love of money. Why? Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This is why Paul could say, in whatever circumstances I find myself, I am therewithin content. He wrote this from jail because he was trusting God in all of his circumstances. How could Joseph go through what he went through from the time his brother sold him to when he got to Egypt? It was, I trust God. I don't understand it. Wow, this isn't any fun, but I'm going to trust the Lord. And it's that way in all these things he's speaking of. Being the brotherly love thing is a trust in God, right? If I'm going to be kind, if you're all going to be kind to me, I'm going to be kind to you. There's a trust in God for that, right? I'm praying and that we treat each other right and all those things. Because you make yourself vulnerable when you do that, don't you? When it comes to marriage and committing to someone for life, man, that requires trust in God, don't it? Because I don't care how much you think you love each other and how much, there's problems. All of us. Whether you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or not, there's problems. I mean, Aaron don't have any. I have a few. But you know how that goes. Amen, Jennifer? Right. She talks about you, Ray, when you're not around. I'm just kidding. But it's tough for all of us, isn't it? It's tough. And we've got to go before God and yield to God and what He says, or we won't make it. And He brings tremendous blessings from that. So He says in verse 6, why do we say this? He's never going to leave or forsake us. Verse 6, so it says, so that we can confidently say, and this is the first part of living the Christian life and running the race effectively. The brotherly love, that fellowship, family, close family, Christian family, the whole deal, marriage, and those relationships is the foundation of the church. Not having idols in our life, that we can confidently say, can you say this? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now you say, what does that have to do with everything that you just said? Why do we pursue money like we do in the wrong way? Because we have a fear of what life's going to be like without it. We have a fear of death, or we have a fear of suffering. Why do we have such a difficulty with marriage and relationships? It's fears. It's security. And sometimes we turn to things that are wrong and all that, right? Even when it comes to the brotherly love, it comes back to fears. Why does Linda get to make a decision and I don't? Am I not going to be viewed as highly? Am I not going to be accepted? That's why the church shouldn't have these attitudes. Why? I should be able to serve in whatever capacity God calls me. I should be able to help without fear. I shouldn't care what color the carpet is. Why? Because I know I've got people that love and care for me regardless. That's why. Not because they tell me my sin's okay, but because they care about what happens to me. And they care about my relationship with God, isn't it? So that's what this is about. That we can boldly say, because if you're going to face this world, if you're going to do the right things, you're going to have to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm going to be married, and I'm going to raise children, and I'm going to act right in the church, and I'm going to live boldly for God, and I'm not going to have idols, and money's not going to drive my life. And all that takes a confidence in God. We have to let go of our fear and say, He will take care of me, regardless. And it doesn't mean it turns out how I want. There's plenty of people that's been martyred for God. What we got to realize is these things of this life are temporary anyway. That's not where happiness lies in and of themselves. They can be blessings. But that's that fear. And I know I mention them all the time, but I'm sorry, you almost have to get over it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was trusting God. We know our God can deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're not bowing down. And we shouldn't bow down to the things of the culture and the world. We should have the brotherly love we're supposed to. We should honor marriage in the right way that we should. We should not let the idols and the things of money and power and stuff come into our life. And we should say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You can't do anything to me. Somebody could march in here right now and shoot me dead. I'll be in glory. What do I worry about? And for all the striving after idols and all the problems, somebody still may shoot you, and you don't have God, and you go into an attorney without that. How's that better? You ever think through alternatives? People act like, well, what's the church offer? What's the church going to do this? What's the blah, 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 blah. Well, really? Well, what's the alternative? Look at this mess of a world. What are you offering? People are dying, suffering all the time. I haven't seen the atheist or anybody else got anything better. Do you? Are you running the race? And what kind of race are you running? Are you loving your brothers and sisters? Or are you just looking for what they're doing for you? Are you remembering those who have troubles or are mistreated like it was yourself? Are you honoring your marriage as you should if you're married or going to be or whatever? Do you have the proper relationships with children and parents and so forth as far as it depends on you? Is your life free of idols? Are you a good steward of what God has blessed you with? If He's blessed you with a lot or He's blessed you with a little. These are the practical issues for a believer. This is why a lot of churches aren't happy. We're not just living these everyday simple things. We're always looking for the miracle. We're always, you know, if we need to cross the river out here and God parts it, we'll praise the Lord. I'm not too worried about it. We got a bridge, right? But we're always looking for the miracles. We're always, you know, Christianity's been turned into this superstitious whatever when it's actually just simple everyday life. Amen? Practical. Speaking of fear, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? We've heard in this passage in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. How will you be held in the hand of the living God? Are you going to be held in the hand of the living God in Christ as a son, as a daughter? Or are you going to be held in the hand of God in judgment? That's the question you have to ask yourself. If you're an unbeliever today, we're going to sing a hymn number 433. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. You can trust God now. You can talk to me after the service, call me during the week. But, you know, there's only so many opportunities. But I always like to encourage Christians too. Are there things in your life you need to clean up? Do we need to do better? I'm not policing you. I'm looking at myself. You've got to be a good steward of your own life. What does your life look like? Let's stand and let's sing hymn number 433, I Surrender All. We're talking about manward today. We're going to be talking about churchward, I think, next week. 433, I Surrender All. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that these words, Your words, would weigh out our heart and mind. That we would look at how we're training and how we're running the race, that we may run the race first and foremost because we love you. And we would do anything for you, our God, our Savior, our King. But also because it's best for us. It's best for those around us. It's best for your church. As we strive to run the race, Lord, and move forward to a growing grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ being conformed to His image, may we run this race with brotherly love and fellowship and family and a focus totally on you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.